I am glad that you are here. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. We're going to be picking up our study in chapter 16 today. The book of Proverbs. If you're visiting today, thank you for joining us and being with us. I hope that you have heard about and hopefully are participating in our Proverbs Challenge. Now, what that means is that we started on the first day of this month, September the 1st, and we've been reading a chapter a day. And today is the 15th, so we're reading chapter 15 today in our quiet personal time in the Word. And as a church family, we're just prayerfully walking through the book of Proverbs together. We're sending out messages and our text messaging and our Instagram account, Facebook, all those different things to try to encourage you and strengthen you. And it's not just that we as a church family prayerfully walk through this text together, but that we encourage others to come alongside us. I know a lot of Christians, a lot of people read, they use this calendar, if you will, every day they read a chapter in Proverbs to go along with their other devotional reading and things like that. So my hope is that that might become something that each one of us would pick up and use in our daily time in God's Word. But on Sunday mornings, we've been walking through a quick overview, if you will, of Proverbs. And so our focal passage came from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's on the overhead here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What we've been talking about over the last few weeks is the need to gain this knowledge. Now, that's really important. It's really important that we understand the process that God uses. And as you hold your finger there on Proverbs 16, let me remind you of a verse that I read to you from Romans when we first started. Listen, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Giving your life to Him, surrendering your life to His Lordship, submitting to His Lordship daily. And this is what He says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if we really want to glorify God, then we've got to change some things about who we are, the life that we live, the decisions we make, and all those different things. And the way that happens is we change our mind about things. We change the influences of our thought patterns and all those different things. And as that begins to take root in our mind, it also transforms, changes our heart, which changes our actions. Listen to what he said in verse 2. I'll read it again. Do not be conformed or pressed in by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When our thoughts and minds are transformed by the Word of God, our action, our lives, all those things follow suit, and people see the will of God in our life. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to do as believers. We don't want to flesh out the will of God. We want to discover God's will, and we want to live His will. Well, the way we do that is through His Word. But then he says in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Man, I want to make wise decisions. I want to make wise choices. I want my actions to reflect godly wisdom. Well, we do that by changing our knowledge, changing our mindset. And there's no greater way to do that than taking the book of Proverbs and investing it into our hearts and our minds daily. We're picking up today in chapter 16, but I want to show you this little outline up here. I beg your forgiveness because I think I have revised this every service so far, but I promise I won't revise it anymore. And so today we've already talked about in previous sermons the Father's call to wisdom, chapter 1 through 9, wisdom versus foolishness, that comparison, if you will, in chapter 10 through 15. Wisdom for life, part 1, is what we're going to be looking at today. And then wisdom for life, part 2, we'll pick up next week. And then in the following message, we'll talk about wisdom for our children. I've tried my best, and some of you have texted me this week and said, this Proverbs is hard, it's a hard read. Because it's everywhere. It's all over the place. And it is. It is. It's a collection of sayings, if you will. Proverb literally means a word of wisdom, a saying of wisdom. And so there are many places where sometimes the chapters are a little more coherent. They're kind of pulled together. They have a little bit of a theme to them, and we can take a look at that. But sometimes they're not. And we're going to have some of that today. So I pray that you would just kind of hang with me as we walk through. I shared with one of my pastor friends this week, as pastors normally do, Brother Webb, what are you preaching right now? And I said, I'm walking through the book of Proverbs, doing that in 5 weeks. And if I had known how it was going to turn out, I might not would have done it. But the reality of it, it's challenging, it really is, to just take it all in, much less to try to communicate it in sermon format. So we're looking at these large sections of Proverbs. And so today we're going to be picking up in chapter 16. And chapter 16 is one of those collections, if you will. Chapter 16 is many times kind of defined as the way of our life. The way of our life. Some verses that point out this. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord gives weight to his motives. When we talk about our ways, really what we're talking about is the things that make us unique, the things that define us as an individual, the ways that we act, the ways that we talk, the ways that we conduct ourselves, all these different things. They kind of make us who we are. God has made you unique. There's not another one of you here. There's just one you. God made you the way you are. It's sad to me that we live in a world that people look at the way God has created them, made them, put them together, and they say, I reject that. I don't want that. I want to be somebody else. And so we're all transforming into somebody that God didn't make us out to be. Psalms 139 says that He knew us, He formed us, He made us in our mother's womb. And then as soon as we somewhere down the line realize, we think, you know what, I don't want to be that person, I want to be somebody else. How offensive to God, right? But here He says our ways, they define us. He says the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. How many of us have said, you know what, I got things figured out. Every time that I think, you know what, I got it all figured out, God shows me, you don't know anything. Amen? And so that's the way it is. The ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. I think if there's one thing the church needs to learn today is this, guys. God not only looks at what we do, but why we do it. God not only looks at what we do, but why we do it. Because so many times, in the name of religion, in our own arrogance and pride, we do the right thing, but we don't do it for the right reason. So God knows not only what we do, but why we do it. Verse 7 in the same chapter, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a blessed verse. He says, when we're walking in righteousness, when we're doing what God wants us to do, even those who are opposed to us, they recognize that. They recognize that. It's an amazing verse. Verse 9, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You ever had your plans diverted? The old saying is, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. You know, I think sometimes God has a plan for us that if we knew what that plan was, we would be scared to death. But God has a wonderful plan for our lives, and He wants to use our lives for His glory. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, but he who watches his way preserves his life. Man, be careful about the road that we take, the path that we take. Verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, I mean, this describes this verse right here just describes us to a T. If you think about it, many times people say, I got it all figured out. I know where I want my life to go. If I do this and do that and all those different things, that we think it's all going to work out just great. And then God steps in and says, I have something totally different for you. And that's where we have this crisis of belief, as Blackaby says. You know, we have to decide, are we going to trust God in His way, or are we going to follow our own way? Verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Now, we want to stay away from the bad ways. We want to walk in the godly ways. Verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory. Can I get an amen? It is found in the way of righteousness. Amen. The way of righteousness. I'm so glad I'm not who I used to be, guys. I got so far to go, but I'm so glad I'm not who I used to be. You know, my grandmother, when she was 98, used to look at me and say, when you get my age, and I would tell her, I hope I don't live that long, because I won't be in as good a shape as you are. But the reality of it is this, long life many times is a result, and we see that in Proverbs, we've already seen that, of making godly, wise choices. Not always, I understand that. These are proverbs, not promises. We need to remember that, guys. But here we see that the way of our life can be described by godliness, and we can do that by taking His knowledge into our mind, into our heart, and conforming our actions because of it. Chapter 17, the relationships of our lives. Here's the reality, guys. You were created as a relationship-oriented being. God made you in His image, but in that image, you naturally have a desire for relationships. Remember the first thing that God said was not good? What? Man's loneliness. Now think about where that took place in the timeline of all things. It was before the fall. It was before sin. Man was in a perfect relationship with his Creator, yet there was not a relationship for him as he desired. He looked at all of creation and says, there's no relationship for me. So God made Eve. He made us relationship-oriented beings. You've heard it said. Maybe you've thought it yourself. I've been right there in that room many times where a family was saying goodbye to their loved one, leaving this life. And I have yet to see somebody say, bring me my stuff, bring me my this, bring me my diplomas, bring me my awards. Nobody wants that stuff. You know why? Because it doesn't make any difference. But everybody wants their family and their friends, those close relationships around them. You know why? Because in life, really, that's what matters in this life for many folks, as it should be. So we're relationship. We have guidance here. Chapter 17, verse 2. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and share in the inheritance among brothers. Now, what does that mean? Really, in the context of Scripture, in the biblical time frame, to put it over into our day and time, really what it would be was someone who's in relationship with their employer and co-worker, so to speak, where they would serve in such a way that owner of that business would honor their service greater than they would their own child's service to the company or to the... And he said, you know what? They become a part of the inheritance of that. Man, our relationship, you spend more time, many of you in this room, you spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your family. And so how you function in that relationship is very important. I remember when I worked in the oil fields, I had a unique way of handling my relationships. When I was at work, I was the hard-headed, nobody wanted to work with me. Because it was my way or the highway, and I didn't make any bones about it kind of deal. Guys that worked under me, I had strict rules that I wanted them to follow and all this kind of stuff. And my only heart behind that was, I'm just trying to keep us all alive and get home at the end of the hitch. But I was not like that at home. I was very different in my work environment than I was in my home environment. Now, I don't know if that's the way it should be, but I do know this, that as Christians, we should reflect Christ in both. And sometimes the mindset is, this is the way I live at work because that's how I have to be at work. Well, if that's how you have to be and it's not reflecting Christ in a godlike manner, there's something wrong with that. If your Christian, if your friends see you or your coworkers see you more as a coworker instead of a Christian coworker, there's an issue there. You got a great mission field, guys. And you're on the workplace, you have a great mission field. You can share the gospel and share Christ with folks that I'll never get to preach to, ever. But you got to take advantage of that. So our work relationships. Verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of old men and the glory of his sons to their fathers. Amen. The old saying is, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. Amen. See, all the parents in here that have raised teenagers, they said, amen. That's right. I don't know how many times. Stop spoiling the grandchildren. That's my job. That's what I get to do because I survived parenthood. Amen. See, Proverbs speaks of that. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Man, close friends, godly friends. If you can, right now, if you can say, you know what, I have some godly friends in my life. I have some people who are investing Christ in me, holding me accountable, walking and doing faith together. Man, that's a blessing to you. It truly is. You need to understand and recognize that. We have brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ that will stand with us. Man, what a blessing that is. Great relationships. Verse 21, he who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25 is a comparison or a partner verse to that. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. I'm telling you right now, I think one of the greatest blessings on this earth, away from our relationship with Christ, is the great blessing of parenthood. But nothing else has the hardship that go with it like parenthood as well. Because sometimes it's just hard to be a parent. Sometimes it's just so difficult to be a parent. You love that child with all that you have. And that child will turn around and break your heart, say hateful things to you that they wouldn't say to somebody else. That's part of parenthood. Like it or not, that's the reality at times. And so there's a lot of wisdom in God's Word in Proverbs about parenting. And we need to be taking that wisdom in. Chapter 18, what about our words, the words of our lives? Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the fountains of wisdom is a bubbling stream. Man, what we say sometimes can be so powerful, either way, for good or for bad. And when we see deep waters, they don't move fast. But a bubbling stream is constantly, it shows life, it's moving. I want my words to be used to build up, to encourage people, to strengthen people, not to tear down. Man, I'm telling you, we need to be cautious about how we use our words. Parents, grandparents, when we speak to our little ones, you got to be cautious about that, because you can so easily just break them, just tear their self-esteem and things so far down that they can't recover from that. Be cautious about how you use your words. Here's a really good rule of thumb, parents. Don't ever talk to your children in such a way that you would not allow a teacher to talk to them that way at school. Think about that for a minute. You should never talk to your children in such a way that if a teacher talked to them that way at school, you wouldn't be okay with it. You're their parent. I'm not trying to say our teachers don't love our children, because I really believe they do, but you're the parent in the scenario. Your words should never be so destructive into their heart and life. Showing respect for them is very, very important, guys. So use your words in a powerful way. Words are so important. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Man, how we use our words just get us in trouble. I don't know. I have a brother that's a pastor. He's a type A, Paul-type personality kind of deal. And he just speaks his mind. Anybody like that? Kind of just speak your mind all the time? You know what I've discovered? Folks who speak their mind real quickly before they think, they spend a lot of time saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Now, what they said, they were passionate about. You know, the old saying is the greatest speech you'll ever give and regret is one you give when you're mad. So when you're passionate and mad, you say a lot of stuff and you're very passionate about it, but sometimes you have to go back and clean that up a little bit. Be cautious about your words and how you use them. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. In other words, think before you speak. Verse 20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Man, our words. This month is National Suicide Prevention and Awareness Month. And I would just like to know how many people that somewhere along the line took their lives, how many times somebody verbally just kind of broke them down. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I'm just doing saying this, that one of the most powerful things we have, guys, are our words. Use them carefully. Use them to build up and exalt, not to strip down and to tear down and destroy. Verse 23, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. Man, just on and on how we use our words. Proverbs gives us a lot of instructions about that, because it's so important how we use our words. You can see in these chapters, there's kind of a theme. There's kind of a grouping, if you will. But through chapter 19 through 23, we're going to be looking at life conduct. And I'll just be honest with you. I couldn't go through these chapters and say, here's a general theme. But what I can do is I went through and I pulled out some verses that I thought were really applicable for today and for today's time. And so I want to just share some of those with you this morning. Chapter 19, some verses out of chapter 19 that really spoke to me. Better is a poor man who walks in integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Can I tell you something, guys? We ought to regain this mindset of the power and the worth of integrity. We used to be a people that when a man gave his word, when a man stuck his hand out and shook someone's hand and they had an agreement, that was all that was necessary. Why? Because there was integrity and character behind that person's name. Man, we need to be a person of integrity. Verse 11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Man, couldn't we use some more forgiveness today? Couldn't we use some more forgiveness for each other? I know that I need to be offering forgiveness, and the reason why, because I stand in need of forgiveness every day. Every day. We need to be more gracious and more forgiving for each other. Verse 15, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Laziness will cast into a deep sleep. I don't know if you understand this or not, but hard, good physical labor, working, is a good thing in the Scriptures. Laziness is not a good thing. And the reason why that's so applicable for today is because we have so many people today that feel like they're entitled to everything and do nothing in order to receive those things. Now, I understand that we need to be people who takes care of our own, and I understand all those different things. But let me tell you something. Hard work never hurt anybody. And so the Bible speaks against laziness. We all can't do everything, but we can all do something, so to speak. And so the Bible speaks to this. Verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, capital H, talking about the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. Being gracious. Man, God's been gracious to us. We need to be gracious to others. Verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Man, are we willing today to simply say, God, I have plans, but I'm trusting your will. I'm trusting your plans greater than my own. So we see some very applicable verses here. Chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Man, how much self-destruction do we see happening in our culture today over substance abuse? Verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Again, what we see here, laziness is not of God's will, not of his plan. Verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. We need to teach our youth, we need to teach our lads proper conduct. Proper conduct. A few weeks ago, I was speaking about our young ladies and how they dress. And some of you spoke to me after that. But the reality of it is this, and it wasn't in a negative way. It was in a confirming way. But the reality of it is this. If our young people are going to learn what is right, what is godly, what is exalting to him, the right path, we have to teach them, guys. We have to teach them. We need to model those things in front of them, and we need to verbally teach them. So it's so important that we do those things. Verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Anybody in here ever had your life hurt or your feelings hurt because of a gossip? Amen. Be careful how we cast that stone, though, because probably every one of us in this room are guilty of gossiping as well. We need to be cautious about that. The enemy loves to take root in this gossip. Verbal attacks. Don't be a part of those things. Look what he's saying right here. Therefore, don't be associated with the gospel, with the gossip. What he's really saying here is this. He said, it's not so much the person that's sharing it. You don't even want to be around them. How many times have we been in a situation where someone starts gossiping to us about someone else, and the Holy Spirit is laying on our heart right then, you need to shut this down. But no, we don't want to offend our friend, do we? We don't want to call them out and say, you know what, that's just not God exalting. You want to really shut that down? Let me tell you how to do it. Say, you're right, friend. Let's pray for them right now. Would you come on? Let's just right here in this Walmart, grab me by the hand. I'm going to grab you. We're going to pray for our brother and sister in Christ. I guarantee you that person will not come and gossip to you again in the middle of Walmart. Because they don't want to have prayer meeting in the aisle at Walmart. But see, we don't do that, do we? What, we just kind of let them go ahead and say their piece kind of deal. We don't join in, and sometimes you maybe do. But we feel better about ourselves if we just kind of, we're not verbally connected. The Scripture says here, don't even associate with them. Be cautious about that. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Man, God knows. God knows our hearts, and he knows where we're at, and we need to be seeking him, guys. So powerful. Chapter 21, verse 1, I thought this was so bold. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I want to read that again in verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. How many of us are worried about our political leadership? If you ain't, you didn't see the debate the other night. Amen or oh my. And I'm not talking about parties or any of those different things. Here's what I'm saying is, we as Americans get so bent out of shape about our political leadership. And I'm not saying we should not pray for them. We should pray for them. We're commanded to pray for them. But what I'm trying to say is this, guys. I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God more than I am for which party's in the White House. It says that, you know, the king's hand, it turns here, it turns there, and all those different things. But God is in control. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Man, what we need to be doing is not trying to, quote unquote, change every political party and all this kind of stuff. We need to be asking God to rule and reign over our country. Verse 9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof of a house than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Should I move on, guys? You would be surprised how many of those type verses I've left out over this series. I mean, I didn't even talk the other day about a gold ring in a pig's nose being like a woman that looks good and has no common sense. But I hope you'll get to that in your daily reading. It's in Proverbs. You just go find it. Verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. It's a good word, folks. 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And we need to guard our hearts, guard our words, guard our minds, because to not do so brings destruction. Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. That's a good word of wisdom right there. Really what it's saying here is this, kings, you rulers, make sure you do what you're supposed to do. But in the end, our victory comes from God. And we need to do what we need to do as people, as individuals, and as a country, as Christians. But in the end, our ultimate victory comes from God. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all. Man, what if we taught our children, let me tell you something, I'm not concerned about you being prosperous. I'm not concerned about you being wealthy. I'm not concerned about you having a nice big house and driving nice new cars and all those different things. What I want you to do is have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that your life reflects Him and your integrity and your character is seen as Christ lives through you. Because why? In the end, both the rich and the poor, He is Lord and maker of them all. In other words, when you get to that moment that you stand before Him, all those earthly things, they will not matter. They won't matter. But yet, so many times with our lives, guys, we are teaching the exact opposite of that. Our mindset many times is, get all you can, put it in the can, and sit on the can, right? That is not God-honoring. And so we got some great wisdom right here. Verse 6. Probably the verse in Proverbs that more people cling to than anything. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I want to talk to you just a moment about verse 6. Verse 6 is a great encouragement to us, but it is not a promise from God. It is a proverb. And the reason why I say that is this. I don't know how many parents have quoted that verse to me when they had a prodigal child that had gone away and says, you know, I know, but they're out there somewhere, but you know what? Proverbs verse 6 says, you know, train them up the way they'll, not depart, they'll come back. That's a wise saying, but that's not a promise to God from Him to you to say that that child will always come back to their faith or to you. And the reason why I say that is important because some people are clinging to that verse as a promise from God, and when it doesn't happen, they say God's not faithful. So you need to understand the difference between a proverb and a promise. That is a proverb. And I think it is a great proverb that we as parents and grandparents need to cling to. But it is not a promise, guys. That's the reason why we need to stay on our knees. Your work and my work as parents and grandparents is not over when they graduate from high school. In many ways, we're just getting started. So keep praying. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Godly discipline is good. That's not common today. I know that people say the psychologists and all those different things, but the Bible still teaches us that godly discipline is good. But your discipline, guys, should be done in a heart that God gives it to you, not in anger, bitterness, and all those different things. Okay? If your discipline for your child takes it to a point that you're breaking that child, when I say breaking them spiritually, emotionally, physically, and all those things, there's something wrong with that. All right? So we need to be cautious about that. But we do have godly wisdom for disciplining our children. Verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go to a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. It is so easy for us to look at our kids and say, be careful who you're hanging out with. They're going to have an influence on you. But I wonder sometimes if we think about that for ourselves. They will have an influence on us as well. Chapter 23, verse 4. Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle, and it flies toward the heavens. Can I tell you something, guys? One of the greatest things that we can teach our children and grandchildren is the generosity and the giving of a heart that loves God and sows His resources back into His kingdom and to others in need. And that is contrary to the world that we live in. We live in get it, keep it, gain it, hold on to it. The one with the newest, biggest, fastest toys and all those things, that's the one who gets to heaven first, I guess. But that is not what Scripture teaches us and tells us. So many people today are worrying themselves and driving themselves over the edge, trying to gain the things of this world when they don't realize, guys, this life and this world is so minuscule and compared to eternity. And in eternity, none of those things will matter. The only thing about your wealth that will matter in eternity is how you were stewardship over those resources that God gave you while you're here. We've heard so many testimonies. I actually heard that Benny Hinn has repented over his prosperity gospel mindset and theology over the last few weeks. And people said, if that's true, let him give it all back. We'll find out. I do hope that his heart has changed. I hope that God has changed his heart. I really do. But the reality of it is this, is we've seen some of the greatest testimonies of God's resources through some of his servants. And what they kept doing was they just kept giving and giving and giving because it wasn't about their prosperity and wealth. They just wanted to honor God. And what they discovered was is that the more that they gave, the more God gave into them. They said that Mr. Letourneau, I haven't read the book, Mr. Letourneau, me, you know, the construction company over in Vicksburg, and he gained his wealth during the Vietnam era. He took a track equipment and put them on rubber tires. That's what he did. He took things like bulldozers and graders and things like that and converted them over, put them on rubber tires, and where that equipment could be shipped, transferred, used in different locations and things like that. He's the one that kind of started that, if I understand the story right. But he was a strong Christian. And as he started that industry, if you will, he promised to God, God, I'll tithe of everything that I have. And as my business increases, I will increase my giving to you. And they said at the point of his death, he was living off less than 10% of his income. He was a millionaire, and he was living off less than 10% of his income. Because he's giving it all away. And so that's the things we see here. Don't worry yourself with gain of wealth. Cease your consideration of it, for when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. I don't know many people who've caught that yet. They're chasing it, but they haven't caught it yet. Verse 17 of chapter 23, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. How many times are we as Christians going through life saying, it ain't fair, God. It ain't fair. I'm doing the right thing. I'm going to church. I've got my kids in Sunday school and Bible study and all those things. We're giving to the church. And I'm going on mission trips and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I look around and these people who are so godless, the people who are just living in blatant disregard for God or anything about God, they got everything. They got new cars. They got big houses. They got all this kind of stuff. How many times have we looked and said, I'm supposed to be doing it right. Where's my stuff? They're doing it wrong, and they got everything. Well, the Scripture says here not to envy them. Why shouldn't we envy them? But live and fear the Lord always. Why? Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. But there's going to come a time for those who don't know God, when their future, they will be cut off from hope. See, guys, it's not about this life. Verse 20 and 21, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will become to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Skip down, if you will, to verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? who has redness of eyes, those who linger over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it's sparkling in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. See, man, Proverbs talks a lot about these substance abuses. And I want you to know something, guys. We're walking in an epidemic of substance abuse right now. And some people say, preacher, are you a teetotaler? Amen. I don't drink. But I've drank enough to float a battleship in my lifetime. I don't judge someone about drinking. I don't judge someone about this and judge someone about that. That's between them and God. But I believe this. I believe with all my heart this. People say, well, it's okay in our society. Well, marijuana is too now. And it's not going to be long before other things are as well. So you can't always go by society. But I do know this, that this afternoon, if you see me out town walking out of one of the Quick Pack stores out there and got me a 12-pack of Bud Light under my shoulder, I'm going to have a problem, ain't I? Probably going to be a deacon's meeting this afternoon. We ain't going to have no preacher of ours drinking Bud. Well, then why should we have church members drinking Bud? If it's wrong for the preacher, is it right for you? And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to say this. You say, but yeah, preacher, you're the preacher. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to represent Christ. Amen. You are too. Yeah, but it's different for us, see? I remember years ago, right here at this church, We had one of our leaders at the time. They came and said, preacher, I want to talk to you about social drinking. I believe it's okay, and I think I can justify that through the Bible. I said, great. He said, but you don't agree with that, do you? I said, no, I don't. I said, look, you take a legal pad, like I did years ago, and you write pro and con at the top of, draw a line, and you start reasoning, listing out all the pros of social drinking. Just list them out. And then you start listing all the cons of it, okay? And I think what you'll find is this. Every reason you find for participating in social drinking and things like that, they're all about us. They're all about us. Well, I just like the way it tastes. Well, I like the way Diet Coke tastes. That don't mean I got to go drink Budweiser. I like this and I like that and all this thing. But here's the thing. At the top of that page, here's what you really like. Should my life glorify Christ? And if that's the focus, then all those things, those pros, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. So here's the question on things like social drinking and all that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. What's more important, getting what I want in my flesh or glorifying Christ in this life? That's what we got to ask. I remember years ago when I was in the southern part of the state down in Franklin County, and the casinos moved into Adams County over on Natchez and all those different things. And people say, you know, it's not that big of a deal. They just it's entertainment kind of deal. I do it like a movie. I go to it like I go to the movies kind of deal, whatever. And I realize for many people, that's just a form of entertainment. They don't see anything wrong with that. But then I started talking to some of our law enforcement officers that were working for the Adams County Sheriff's Department. And they said, preacher, I wish you could be there on Friday nights and on Saturday nights when we drive through the parking lot and we find the 5- and 6-year-old children, 7-, 8-year-old kids. They're sitting out in the parking lot, and they've been out there for hours, and their mom and daddy are inside that casino in there. And when they walk out, they don't have a dime. They don't have any food. They don't have anything. They can't pay their bills or whatever. But they've been to the casino. They've had a great time of entertainment as their children sat in the parking lot for hours on end. The first person that I ever dealt with that was addicted to gambling was in our former church in a Big Mike's gone to be with the Lord now. I had the privilege of baptizing him. But Mike, when I met him, he had substance abuse problems and he had a gambling addiction. And I always told my church, and I wasn't joking because my kids always got mad. Every time we went to Natchez, I drove through the parking lot at the casino over there because I wanted to see if any of my church members' cars were there. I got that unique looking vehicle outside. You know, everybody knows my truck, right? They see my truck. They know that's Brother Webb, all them racks and stuff. There ain't another one like it. Well, I would look and I would see their cars. So he'd tell me whenever he would go on a gambling binge, he would leave South Mississippi and drive to Vicksburg because he didn't want me driving through the parking lot seeing his truck at the casino parking lot. And when he told me that, I just started laughing. I said, Mike, don't you realize, man, it doesn't matter what I think or see. It's what the Lord knows. He said, I know, but I didn't want to let you down. I think the question for us on these things, guys, is this. Would we be okay in those activities if Christ was sitting right next to us? There is destruction happening in our hearts and our lives and our society over substance abuse. Proverbs talks a lot about that. And if you don't read verse 29 through 35 there and see the reality, that's it. Man, I woke up. I didn't know what had happened to me. I was all beat up, bruised, and scarred. All I know is we started out having a good time. See, I know that's accurate because I've lived that life. But I want you to know something, guys. For me, I just came to a place and said, you know what, God? Oh, yeah, man. Somebody asked me recently, said, I reckon this is confession time for me. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Brother Webb, do you like to eat raw oysters? I said, I used to. They said, what do you mean? I said, I used to like to eat raw oysters. But to me, I tried to eat them without drinking cold beer with them. They just don't taste the same. So I just quit eating raw oysters. Now, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? It really does. But I'm just trying to say, for me, in my faith, there were times when I said, God, this is all about me. But if I need to let that go to better honor you, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. I ain't got to have it. And if it is something I got to have, now we got to deal with that. We got to deal with that. All I'm trying to say, guys, is Proverbs gives us this huge, huge amount of knowledge. And that knowledge should be taken into our heart and into our mind. Why? Because that's how we get godly wisdom. And when we take that godly wisdom and apply it to our lives, it changes who we are. Let me read to you once again what I read in Romans to start with. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say unto everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God wants to change who we are. That begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we pursue that relationship by gaining godly knowledge, godly wisdom that transforms who we are. Father, thank you. God, the reality is what you could do, and in your justice, just respond to our wickedness, our sin, and our rebellion against you. And just cast us out. But because you love us and you desire that relationship with us, you've saved us. You save us through the death of your Son. He who knew no sin became sin. He came to this world. He lived a sinless life. No one has ever lived a sinless life before or since. Because your word says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Lord Jesus, you lived a sinless life because you are God in flesh. But yet you died a sinner's death. You went to the cross. You willingly laid down your life. You suffered your anguish. All those things because you took our place. Because the wrath of God needed to be satisfied for a wicked sinner's sin like mine. Why would you do that? Why would you pay such an amazing price? Simply for the fact that I might one day trust in you so that you could save me. And when I stand before God, your righteousness is seen on me. But God, before we come to that place and before we come to that time, we get a great opportunity to simply walk by faith. So Lord, we need to change our hearts, we need to change our minds, and we do that by bringing your knowledge, your word into our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, change us, I pray, transform us. Not that we would be conformed to this world, but that our minds would be renewed, changed by the truth of your word. Now, Lord, there may be some here today who don't know you. And today would be a great day for them to be saved. Today would be a great day for them to realize their need for salvation, to trust in you and give their life to you. Lord, there may be other things that you're placing on people's hearts here today. We just want to say yes, Lord. Whatever that is, we want to boldly say yes. Lord, have our hearts this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen. Would you